I have had an exercise on this trip to take up things from the book of Exodus in different places. And maybe we can do so tonight. We don't get very far in 1 hour. But we read in the book of Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set up over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, came, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? The midwives said unto Pharaoh, Oh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You know, the Old Testament is a wonderful book. Timothy is told that all scripture are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, instruction, so on. Timothy only had the Old Testament. But these scriptures, Paul says, make us wise unto salvation. I think salvation there is not the salvation of the soul, but that which preserves us in the path of faith. The Old Testament is a wonderful portion of the Word of God. McIntosh says it's like a picture book that we understand in the light of the New Testament. And the book of Genesis, called the Book of Beginnings, you know, if you go through it carefully, my grandfather said, you really have studied the Word of God. You know, you can find much in the New Testament that is further developed in the New Testament. But there are two things missing in the book of Genesis, and that is redemption and the sanctuary. Now, we have pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus in the book of Genesis. For instance, who would not remember the offering up of Abraham's son, a picture of the Lord Jesus, God's son, offering up his only begotten son. But we do not have redemption. Redemption really is more than just somebody dying for us. And that is clearly shown in the book of Exodus. Now we know that they ended up in the land of Egypt because Joseph that is the Israelites, Joseph was sold by his brethren to be sold, to be taken as a slave to Egypt. But then in this, God was in it all, because he used Joseph to save the then-known world alive. You know, the 7 years of plenty, all was gathered up, and then there was food for the 7 years of famine. So it's a picture of the Lord Jesus, and eventually the brethren of Joseph came to Egypt and his father. But they find him now on the throne, the second to Pharaoh. The dreams have come true, through. You know, he is sitting there now as a sovereign ruler in Egypt. And he says, when he sends his brethren back, that they should come and be near him, close to him. It's a picture, in a certain sense, of what is true of us today. We're in a certain sense in the world, like we have it in John 17, but we're not of it. But we have a place near the Lord Jesus, a place of safety where he provides and cares for us. But then, in a certain sense, we are in the wilderness. But in another sense, we are already in heavenly places. You know, we have already a portion there. But how wonderful to see that even when they were in the land of Goshen, it's a picture of what is true of us today. We are near our Joseph, the Lord Jesus, and he takes care of us while we're still in this world. But God's purpose concerning his people was not in Egypt. It was in the land of Canaan. And so another king comes to power who doesn't know Joseph. I understand that another dynasty arose. You know, Egypt, you have the old kingdom, the middle kingdom, and the new kingdom. And in these various kingdoms, there were different dynasties, different families, and different men rose to power. And here now, a new dynasty arises. And he starts persecuting the Israelites. Now, couldn't God prevent this? No, God, in fact, I'm sure, allowed this to come this way. Why? They were in the best land in Egypt. You know, Pharaoh said that they would give, that he would give them the best of the land of Egypt. Goshen was in the Delta area, very fruitful land. And they would have been perfectly content to stay there. But God allows these difficult circumstances to arise to make them remember, this is not God's portion for us. Our portion is in the land of Canaan. You know, and this is how God still many times uses circumstances to make us realize, is this all that we're looking forward to in this world? No, God has something better for us, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So how wonderful to see that the circumstances of the people change, and God's purpose in it is to make them desire to be delivered and to be in the promised land. But it took quite a while before they were really ready to be delivered. But the Lord had told Abraham in Genesis 15 what would happen, you know, that they would be in a foreign land, but then a deliverer would be raised up. Moses was that deliverer. Another picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, we have so many pictures in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful. But we find that these hard labors that Pharaoh put upon them, he thought that that would keep them from multiplying and increasing in strength. But it was the opposite, you know. The more he afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. God was blessing them in spite of the circumstances. And isn't this how it has been in the church's history? you know, that difficult circumstances really were the best time for the church. You know, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, it has been said. Well, now when Pharaoh finds out that, now we have to remember before we go on that this is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. The hard labor that was put upon them is really a picture of the labor and the burden of sin. You know, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Pharaoh now, when he finds out that this hard labor doesn't result in the desired cutting them down in size or keeping them small, he gives instructions to the midwives. Kill the baby boys and keep the girls alive. What was he trying to do? I'm sure he didn't realize who was behind this. Satan was behind this. You know, they would have lost their identity as a nation if there wouldn't have been any boys. The girls would have been taken up and be part of the Egyptian nation. But that wasn't the worst what the devil was after. He was after destroying the promised seed. You know, from this line of Abraham, the promised seed would come, the Lord Jesus. And there are three cases in the Word of God where we find this is what Satan is trying to do. The people involved at that time in trying to do this cruelty didn't realize that Satan was behind it, trying to destroy the promised seed so that the Lord Jesus wouldn't come from that line. Well, this is the first time. Then the second time when Ataliah killed the seed royal. But the Lord saw to it that one of the boys was kept alive. You know, he became king. Ataliah ultimately was judged. But then we find also with Herod, you know, after the Lord Jesus was born now, he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, the newborn king. Well, he gives orders that all the baby boys were killed. Well, the Lord was taken to Egypt. You know, Moses received instructions to take Mary and the child to Egypt, and he was preserved. But Satan is moving people. And many times, I'm sure, when believers go through difficult circumstances, the people who give them the hard time and persecute them don't realize that it is Satan behind them, you know, that is trying to cause problems for God's people. But the midwives feared God, did not do according to the king's command. God built them houses, you know, he rewarded them. He didn't give them real estate, he gave them families, you know. We know what that meant for a Hebrew woman not to have children, but how much it was considered the Lord's blessing when they had families. But now we come to something that has puzzled people, and this is not the only time in the Word of God that we find this, and that is that they feared God, but when the king called them to answer why they had not slain the baby boys, they really are not honest. You know, they're not telling the truth. Does that mean, as some have interpreted that, that we can at certain times deceive people or lie? Situation ethics, is that correct? To maintain the testimony, can we lie? I've heard statements like that. I think that would be a bad misuse of the Word of God. What it does show is that these midwives, although they had faith and they feared God, their faith was not perfect. But God recognized what was faith in their life and rewarded them for it. I think this is the way it is often in our life, that our faith is not perfect. It leaves much to be desired. But God recognizes whatever is of faith, as he did in this case. You know, it's wonderful to see that. You know, we don't, sometimes we don't have patience with people and converts, and we expect their faith to be perfect. Well, we better look at ourselves, because many times our faith is far from perfect and leaves much to be desired. But God nevertheless recognized what was of faith, and he rewarded these women. But here again now we find that Pharaoh does not succeed with what he was trying to do through the midwives. He gives all his subjects the commandment to kill the baby boys. Now I think this is very instructive when we remember that Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. Those who don't belong to the Lord Jesus are part of his domain. They're even spoken of as the children of the devil. You know, the Lord Jesus told them, "Ye are of your father the devil." And but everyone that is under the domain and control of Satan is under direct orders by him to work towards the destruction of the children of Israel, or of the children of the people of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, how were they to kill the baby boys, those who were subjects to Pharaoh? Throw them in the river. Throw them in the river. What does the river speak of? You know, if you know anything about Egypt, Egypt doesn't exist as a country without the Nile. You know, the Nile runs through desert lands, and it's only on both sides of the Nile River, on both sides, that there is fruitful land. You know, before they built that, I think they call it the Aswan Dam, every year the Nile waters would flood these lands and bring fertilizer, you know, and then they could grow crops there. Now, of course, they have to use fertilizer because the Nile doesn't flood those lands anymore, and they have to use irrigation. But there are some oases that are part of Egypt, but they're not really that big, and not many people can live there. So you might say the Nile is the life stream of Egypt, or we can say spiritually the life stream of this world. Now, if Satan succeeds to submerge the children in that water, that river, that life stream of this world, it leads to sure and certain death. You know, the Nile speaks of that which the world turns to for refreshment and enjoyment and so on. Well, we have to remember that we're not of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, we as parents do well to remember, we better be careful what friendships our children form with those who don't love the Lord Jesus. Children, remember, when your parents are concerned about what friendships you form, that it is because they are aware that there are great dangers connected with having friends in the world, that they will pull you, you might say, into that river, into the life stream of this world, and it will lead to spiritual death. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. But now we find that Moses' parents at this time get married at such a difficult time, and they have children. Now that in itself takes faith. I believe it takes faith for us today, in our day and age, to have children. You know, when we were young, a brother visited us, and he was greatly distressed because he had visited at a couple's home, young married couple, and they said, "The world is so bad, and the time in which we live is so bad, we are not going to bring children into this world." You know? And he was distressed, and he referred to this part in the Word of God. You know, if there ever was a difficult time for God-fearing people to get married and bringing children into the world, it was here. But they trusted that the Lord would come in for them. Now, we know they had two children before Moses, Aaron and Miriam. But then, apparently at that time, the law was not strictly enforced. But now, when Moses is born, it was strictly enforced. And we find in Acts 7, you know, that after 3 months, they cast him out. It literally says, I believe, cast him out. Because it shows the failures of the people of God in Acts chapter 7. You know, you might say the parents ran out of faith. You know, they were afraid they couldn't hide him any longer after he was 3 months old. And it seems to be evident that they must have lived close to the palace. You know, because when they put that ark in the river, Pharaoh's daughter came to the water. So she must have lived nearby. And maybe they didn't live at that time, Moses' family, in the Delta area. Some believe that at that time, Pharaoh lived near Luxor and Karnak. You know, there are these temples up the Nile. We were privileged to visit there once. And on one side are these temples, and on the other side is the Valley of the Kings and of the Queens. And that was where Pharaoh resided at that time. But here now, I believe, in Moses, we have their faith, the parents' faith, was manifested in that they saw the child beautiful. Brethren have said they believed that they saw in Moses the deliverer. You know, they saw the deliverer of the people of God. And you might say their faith seemed for 40 years as if their faith was wrongly placed, because Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here we see another tactic that seemed to be very successful for quite a while, that Pharaoh's daughter, who represents Pharaoh's court, adopts this boy. And this seemed to be a sure way of making Moses useless for the people of God. And he became mighty in word and deed. And that's an interesting statement too, isn't it? Especially when he later on says he couldn't speak, you know. Well, Josephus, the historian that is considered very reliable, that gives us in his history the fact of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus, also of James, how he was killed by being pushed down the temple. He relates that Moses was a general in the Egyptian army and won mighty battles for them. And it's interesting to see this tactic of the enemy to try to get Moses for the Egyptian cause, you might say, and be lost for the cause of the children of Israel. But the Lord directed things again in a way that you could not arrange, humanly speaking. The sister Miriam was watching that ark where Moses was. And when Pharaoh's daughter came, what happened? The baby cried. Don't you think that it was God that made that baby cry at that particular time to stir up feminine motherly instincts in Pharaoh's daughter? She recognized it must be one of the Hebrew children, but nevertheless, she says, I want him for myself. But then Miriam serves a wonderful purpose. She is there and she comes and she asks Pharaoh's daughter whether she should find her a nurse. and she goes and brings her mother to take care of baby Moses. Now, I think young people here, you can learn something wonderful from the place and the service that Miriam performed. I think there come times in the life of families where parents lose control over their children, and where other young people might have more of an influence on the children than we older ones had. You know, and that their service can result in bringing the children back into the bosom of the mother. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Brother Albert Hayhoe used to tell us that in his life, those who were 5 or 10 years older than himself, at a certain time in his life, had more of an influence on him than the older brethren. You know, like his brother Gordon. You know, when he saw that they could live for the Lord, although they were only a few years older, why can't I? You know, what an influence you can be for good, for blessing. And think of Daniel. You know, the exercise began with Daniel, and there were 3 others who joined him in it. And they were at that time, at the most, 15, 16 years old, those boys. Isn't that something? That as 15, 16-year-old boys, you can take a stand for the Lord, and you can be even an influence for blessing. You know, I like to encourage the young people to think about that and to ask the Lord for help to enable them to be that influence for blessing in the life of others. You know, to raise children is not an easy job, especially to raising them for the Lord. You know, we don't realize how much our parents have done for us many times until we ourselves get married and have children. You know, and especially a mother, how often she has to get up at nights to feed the baby, to clean the baby, and so on. But, and especially to instill in that child at an early age the knowledge of the true and living God. You know, I think a mother has more of an influence there than a father, being with the children 24 hours. And that in itself, just think, you know, she is with the children 24 hours a day, you know. You know, a mother's job is never done, they say, you know. But the Lord, through Pharaoh's daughters, tells Moses' mother, I'll give thee wages. The Lord takes notice of all these things, and he rewards everything. And you can raise your children, and you can do whatever you do in your home, sisters, for the Lord. I'm sure that is what most sisters consider their duty, and the way they look at what they're doing. We're doing it as unto the Lord, and the Lord will give them wages. Now, when Moses is 40 years old, he identifies with his brethren. And he goes and slays that Egyptian and then tries to make peace with the two that were at odds. And the one that was wronging his Hebrew brother says, who has made you a ruler? And so on. Are you going to kill me as you have killed the Egyptian? And Moses flees. Now, what struck me in Acts chapter 7, there was only one Hebrew who said, who has made you ruler? But in Acts 7, it is presented as if this is a voice for the whole people of those Israelites. Well, I think that man really expressed what others would have expressed if he would have confronted them just like he confronted him. They were not ready to be delivered, neither was Moses, because he tried to, in the energy of the flesh, to help them. And what he would have accomplished if he had succeeded, he was trying to ease their burden. He would have made them again comfortable in the land of Egypt. And he would have worked contrary to what God was trying to accomplish with these difficult circumstances. Well, he didn't have the Lord's mind at that time, but there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 103. Verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, this is not referring to what we see when Moses slew the Egyptian, but after he was 40 years in the land of Midian, to which he fled, the Lord met him. And the Lord made known then to Moses what his purpose was concerning God's people. And he intelligently now could serve as a deliverer, because he knew what God was all about, what he had in mind concerning his people. And this is what we have to come to see: God's purposes. What is he doing at this time? What is his purpose concerning us? His purpose is that we be delivered from the power of sin and of Satan and of the world. Not only from the penalty of sin, as we see it on the blood on the door. We are to be delivered from Pharaoh, Satan, from Egypt, the world, and from the slavery, you know, the burden of sin. We see that in the Red Sea. You know, the Red Sea really delivers them from the world, you know, we applying it to ourselves, and from Satan and sin. You know, in the death of the Lord Jesus, the power of Satan was broken and we were set free. You know, we're no longer the slaves of sin. When we enter into that aspect of the death of Christ, we are set free. We're delivered. That's God's purpose. In Galatians chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. You know, the world system is that system away from God, over which Satan is God and prince. You know, he is the God religiously and the prince politically. And God's purpose is that we be delivered and set free. Well, how wonderful. That's God's purpose. Moses didn't understand God's purposes when he, in the energy of the flesh, tried to deliver God's people. He wasn't ready, as I've said, neither were they. He had to unlearn the wisdom of this world behind the wilderness in the land of Midian. What we learn in Moses' life is that the wisdom of this world does not qualify anybody to lead God's people. And Moses had to be delivered from that. You know, he was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt, but that didn't qualify him to deliver them. Well, he thought that they must recognize that he is in the position to help them. Well, if he had succeeded, he would have worked contrary to God's purposes. But, you know, even when he came to help Jethro's daughters to water the flocks, and they came home early, the father asked them, "What happened?" "An Egyptian man helped us." You see, not only his mind was influenced and permeated by the wisdom of this world, outwardly he looked like an Egyptian, not like a Hebrew, a shepherd. You know, people say God doesn't look at outward appearance. But then how come that we have in the Word of God about modest apparel, length of hair, things that are definitely referring to outward things? So outward things are important, but what is to be understood is that these outward things ought to flow from inward reality. You know, the clean animals had to chew the cud and have split hooves. You know, in other words, Chewing the cud speaks of meditating upon the Word of God and making it good to our souls and our consciences, and have it influence our thinking, form our character, and then there is a walk that is consistent with it. So it ought to flow from inward reality. The Pharisees made clean the outside of the cup. You know, they were like pigs that had split hooves but didn't chew the cud, you know. Well, but there were animals who chewed the cud and didn't have split hooves. You know, they were intellectually occupied with the Word of God, but didn't have a walk. You know, it didn't influence their way of living. You know, these are the things that are good for us to be reminded in our day. You know, that there are outward things that are expected of Christians. You know, and we should even outwardly look different than the world. You know, somebody told us that they were in a place, in a restaurant, I believe, and there were some people sitting there, and they said, they must be Christians. They look like Christians. They went over there, and sure enough, they were Christians. And they could tell it by their outward appearance and by their behavior, the way they conducted themselves. So, let's remember, we don't want to look like Egyptians, you know. We don't want to look like hippies or the way people in the world come across. Well, Moses was in line to the throne of Egypt, and now for 40 years he has to be a shepherd. You know what it says? That they were abominations in the sight of the Egyptians. That was a real humbling thing for Moses, who was in line to the throne of Egypt, to spend his time shepherding somebody else's sheep for 40 years. Well, but he became the meekest man of all the earth in those 40 years. You know, he was in the school of God. We are, every one of us, in the school of God, and I hope we learn our lessons. You know, we give the Lord many times a hard time to get things across to us. You know, we're in the school of God. And especially when we want to be serving the Lord, you know, we have to be in the school. Even Paul, for 3 years, was in Arabia. It is believed that that was like a school for Moses. For Paul, just like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. But then the Lord appears to him in the burning bush. Now, what does the burning bush speak of? The bush was not consumed. I believe the bush was a picture of the people of Israel who were, you might say, in the fire, in trials. But who was in the bush? It was the Lord. You know, they were not burned up. And but then he reveals himself to Moses. And that's a very interesting thing too. Let's read in chapter 6. Verse 2, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now what do we learn here? That God was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob differently than he made himself known to Moses. You know, we have in Hebrews chapter 1 that in different ways, you know, in different parts, God revealed himself to the fathers by the prophets. But in our day, you know, he's spoken in the person of the Son when the Lord Jesus came. We have the highest revelation of God, but we have partial revelations of God in the Old Testament. But whenever he revealed himself, his people were brought into a relationship consistent with the revelation that he had given of himself. Now we have the highest revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. God has come out fully to reveal himself. There's nothing to be looked forward to any longer of any more revelation of God. We have it all in the person of the Lord Jesus, but we also are in a relationship far more intimate and blessed than any of the Old Testament saints were. We know him as Father. None of them could so address him. We can. You know, we can cry, Abba, Father. But you know, there was also something that needed to be corrected in Moses' life. You know, as he was now following God's command and went to meet his brother, God meets him in the inn and was going to slay him. Slay Moses? Yes. Why? Because he had neglected to carry out his responsibility with his son, the younger son. He hadn't circumcised him. You know, his wife apparently had prevented him from doing that. She didn't like what she saw when he circumcised the first son. She had to go and circumcise that second son. She didn't like it. She called him a bloody husband, you know. But she was the one that had prevented Moses from circumcising the son, but God didn't have a controversy with her. He had the controversy with him, because he was the head of that family, and that has not changed in Christianity. We all do well to remember that we as husbands and fathers are to be the spiritual leader of the family, and God holds us responsible. You know, young men, if you want to get married, remember this is what God has set up as the order, that you be the spiritual leader of the family, the head of that house. Christ is not going to be the head of that house. You will be. You will be. And he will hold you responsible. You better get prepared for that responsibility now. You know, it's not too late to start when you get married, but it'd certainly be better to get prepared for that now. You know, it's very important to remember that. And for us as sisters and children to remember, Dad is the boss. You know, he is in charge. And we better allow him to function in that position. Well, we don't have much time anymore, but what I like to also especially point out is, why was God going to deliver them, and that they were to go a 3-day journey into the wilderness? In order, let's read in chapter 5, verse 3. And they said, that is Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. They're talking to Pharaoh. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. What do we find in Christendom to be the idea that is in everybody's mind, or in most people's mind? That the Lord is going to save us so that we can preach the gospel, that we become active for him. That is not the first reason why God saved us. The first reason is that we might be in the position of worshipers, and that he receives from his people what he is looking for. The Father seeks such to worship him. You know, when that came to me as a young believer, to realization that there is something in the heart of God that can only be satisfied by his redeemed people. And we always think of our blessing and the blessing of fellow men, but what about that the Lord might have his portion in his people? And you see it already here with the Israelites. They were to be delivered and a 3-day journey into the desert in order that they sacrifice to the Lord. You know, that's the first thing. And that's consistent take Hebrew, Peter, 1 Peter 2, where we have the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood. The holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's portion is the first important thing. And then the royal priesthood is that we may show forth, and I'm quoting Mr. Darby, the excellencies of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's manward. You know, both are important, but the one flows from the other. Those who are in the sanctuary, in God's presence, are best qualified to tell of his love. You know, well, it's very important to get a hold of that. But in connection with the deliverance of the children of Israel, 10 plagues come upon the land of Egypt. And they were signs and wonders to the Israelites, and they were plagues to the Egyptians. And we don't have time to go into these plagues, but what I can tell you, I believe, there are three groups of three, and each begins with a morning, and you can look it up for yourself. And the first group of three falls upon all of Egypt, including the land of Goshen. And from then on, there is a difference made between the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt. The second group and the third group of three doesn't fall upon the land of Goshen. And the third one in the first group is very interesting. Out of dust, lice are made. Life out of death, I believe that's what it speaks of. And Jannes and Jambres, whose name is given in Timothy, who withstood Moses, they could cast the rod down and it became a serpent, but the rod of Moses ate them up. And they could make the water into blood, and they could let frogs come out of the water, but they couldn't perform this third plague. And they said, this is the finger of God. What is the finger of God? Well, when you read in Luke and in Matthew, when they said that the Lord Jesus was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the Lord Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons. But in the other gospel, he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons. So I believe we have scripture to tell us that the finger of God is the Spirit of God. These imitators could not perform this miracle. And they are likened, or the people in Christendom who are imitators are likened to Jannes and Jambres. As their folly was become manifest, so would be theirs. Well, it speaks of life from among the dead, and from then on there is a difference made, because those who have been touched by the Spirit of God and quickened and given new life, they are not to manifest, or the things that are given in the other plagues, the second group, are not to be manifested where God's people dwell. And then the last group of three speaks of future judgment that will fall upon this earth in connection with preparing the earth for the glorious reign of Christ. But already, the land of Goshen, where God's people dwelt, they were not subjected to these judgments. And the tenth one, the slaying of the firstborn, again would have fallen on all of Egypt, because it was judgment upon sinful men, and the Hebrews were not any better than the Egyptians. You know, they all deserve judgment, but God gives them a way of escape, the Passover lamb. In the midst of these 10 plagues, 4 compromises are presented by Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron. The first compromise is worship in the land. The second compromise is don't go very far. Don't you see that this is exactly the tactic of the devil today? There are a lot of people who don't know anything about being delivered from this world, but they want to worship God. You know, there are a lot of people who say, we worship God. Of course, they don't even have the knowledge of the true and living God. You know, they speak of God, and the concept that they have of God is totally wrong. Think of the Muslims, the Hindus, and all these religions, the major religions in this world, they don't know God, but they want to worship God, but have no idea of what is necessary to be in the position of a worshipper. We have to be saved, we have to be delivered, and this is the way we can. And the 3-day journey into the wilderness is the answer to these two compromises. In the land, not far away. How long will you halt between two opinions? You know, neither cold nor hot. You know, these are similar scriptures of somebody that wants to have the best of both worlds. You know, don't understand the need for separation. But the 3-day journey into the wilderness, into the desert, I think speaks of the principle of death. The only thing that effectively will deliver you and me from the world is to understand the death of Christ and what the death of Christ has accomplished for us. A 3-day journey. The third compromise is, who are they that shall go? Ye that are men. The children can't go. Isn't this the way the devil many times deceives God's people? I cannot expect my child to live as a Christian as long as that child is not saved. I cannot expect them to live by Christian principles. We bring them up in the nurture and the admission in the nurture and admonition of the Lord before they ever saved, knowing that they have to personally come to the Lord Jesus, you know, to be saved. And he can do that. Certainly by letting them live like children in the world, well, certainly that is contrary to God's thoughts. And then the fourth compromise is, leave your possessions in Egypt. Well, if the children stay there or the possessions, the parents would certainly come back, wouldn't they? But what is the answer? Not a hoof shall be left behind. And beautiful answer that Moses gives. He says, we don't know with what we should serve Jehovah. He's saying, anything that we have is at his disposal. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the attitude that a Christian should take? Anything entrusted to us of a material way is not really ours. It belongs to him. We are we administer it for him. If you're not faithful in that which is another's, how shall the true riches be entrusted to us? Well, these are wonderful lessons from the Old Testament, and we are good to remember them and to be reminded of what God's purpose is concerning us. You know, they were delivered and they were brought into the wilderness, and their portion was the promised land. Now, there were three conditions in which they could be found: with their feet in the wilderness, with their heart in Egypt. With their feet in the wilderness and with their heart in the wilderness, these were not conditions that were to be found in God's people, but with their feet in the wilderness and their heart in the promised land. You know, and the hymn writer says about our promised land, our heavenly portion, in spirit there already, we soon ourselves shall be. You know, we can enter by faith into that which we have in Christ in heavenly places. But how wonderful what he is to us while we're through that wilderness journey, going through that wilderness journey. And even, as we said, we can be near him when we realize we're in the world, but not of it.